Our Father in heaven, we come before you again and thank you for another opportunity to delve into your word, into the minor prophets, and specifically this evening as we continue in Zephaniah. Father, we ask your inspiration, your blessing on the speaking, the listening, the interaction, the teaching. Father, pray that all will give glory and praise to your name. And we just so thank you for your protection and blessing on all of us. Please continue to be with and help us, encourage us, strengthen us, protect us from the evil one and his fiery darts and the various angles that they come. And if they do come, that they'd be deflected and not stick. We also just thank you for this time together. And as we now are a little less than 7 weeks away from the Passover and unleavened bread, help us to be reminiscent of that time, to use it wisely, prudently, and take advantage of what we'll learn in studying your word as well, how it applies to each one of us individually and collectively. So we turn this over to you. We thank you and praise you and ask your blessing. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Zephaniah, capítulo 2, chapter 2. And Noé, I sent you several messages on WhatsApp, so you can see those later. And answered, actually, email too. That was how I sent them, so in case you didn't see those yet. Chapter 2. Here we have this setting for this chapter from here into the rest of the book is an end of the age setting. You want to call it that? We see judgment here beginning in chapter 2 of Zephaniah on specific peoples: Ethiopia, Egypt, Syria, Moab, Edom. Very specific. And God does that for a reason. Sometimes he does it in a general sense, but many times he's very specific. In this case, he is. So let's begin in verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O nation, not to be desired. In verse 2, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. So here Judah is being called to repentance. How many of you noticed? I just read it, and hopefully you read this ahead of time. But it says the Lord's anger, it's twice mentioned. That's not good. That's not a good thing. Because he says the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. So it's a double whammy, as they might say. Verse 3, seek you the Lord. I like to call this a verse of protection. Why? When we seek the eternal, and it shouldn't just be when we're in hot water or in trouble, but all the time. All you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness, that it may be that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So that's why I call it a verse of protection, that you can be hid during this time. And so, if you recall, in ancient times in Exodus, when the death angel, well, actually doesn't say that. It just says, I forget how it's worded, but when, and I don't want to get into the dynamics of this in too great a detail, but when the firstborn, they put the blood on the posts and the top, the lintel. And when that came by, they were passed over. They were not destroyed. They were protected. And if we seek the Lord, hopefully we're meek, we're teachable, humble, which have wrought his judgment. We all have God's judgment. Judgment is now upon the house of the Lord. It is upon us, the temple. We forget that sometimes. And so seek righteousness, his righteousness, as we know, we can't seek our own. Seek meekness, that it may be that you shall be hid in that day of the Lord's anger. That'd be a good thing. to be protected, to be hid. Verse 4. For Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday. That's depicting, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. And Ekron shall be rooted up. What does that mean at the noonday? Here we have the country, the Philistine area. God is going to take care of them. They've been against Judah. He's going to say, okay, now you get your comeuppance. I am going to deal with this. But it's important to understand, what is Romans, anybody remember without Googling it, what Romans 12, 19 says? I'll help you out. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And that noonday is talking, you know, here in on the Gulf Coast where we live, and it's already starting now, and it's going to get much more intense. But if you don't get most of your yard work done by about 9 o'clock in the morning, you're not going to want to do anything most of the rest of the day until around maybe an hour or so before sundown. But at straight up in the middle of the day, that's what it's talking about, noonday. The sun, the humidity, it is absolutely scorching. So you will be hid in that day? Well, no, it says at the noonday. So it's going to drive them out. And Harry can probably relate to this, where you live. You know, we don't like to go out and mow at about between noon and 3 or 4 in the afternoon, usually. I mean, you can, but you better drink a lot, sit down under the shade a lot, and don't plan on getting it all knocked out real quick, unless you really want to get dehydrated, fatigued, and just exhausted. There's a reason folks in the South don't move very fast. And so, verse 4, here we see God is dealing with those that had done what they did. Verse 5, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, in the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy you, but there shall be no inhabitant. So the Kerethites, very likely a tribe of the Philistines. The figurative terms here as he's talking, he said, I am going to completely take away your power and might. It's using an expression to show the completeness of it. I'm going to wipe out everything. And there will be nothing, no inhabitants, no one living there. Verse 6, and the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. Verse 7, the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereon, and the house of Ashkelon shall lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. What's interesting is many in the nation of Israel today believe that they have fulfilled this prophecy. And yet we are to look for a future fulfillment of what's going to take place. We are to look for a future fulfillment. Verse 8. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. In Obadiah, as we go through, it talks about in verse 12 of the Moabites, Ammon. These are interestingly the sons of Lot, if you go back and do your research. In verse 9, therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. You all know where what Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened there. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation, the residue of my people shall spoil them, the remnant of my people shall possess them. Verse 10. Notice verse 10. They shall they, This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. And Eric's back. Can you read? Because here we see a counsel against the hidden ones. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. And then I have one other verse I'd like you to look up, if you could.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, "Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you."
Okay, and then Ezekiel 25 and verse 3.
Say to the Ammonites, "Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God. Because you said, 'Aha,' against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity." You want me to keep reading?
That's fine.
Okay.
So we read here, this shall they have for their pride. They were laughing, they were gleeful. And the Moabites are going to be destroyed because of being what we see, what they did, their approach. Verse 11, the Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. That's an interesting statement. He's going to famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. So there's no food, the famine. So how are they going to make any offerings? As Gerald Waterhouse used to say, you get the point. He'd take his finger and, you get the point. So he said, no food. How are they going to be able to make offerings? Verse 12, yet the Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by my sword. So why would he mention that? Well, Egypt being indicted here, Ethiopia has taken over Egypt, so he's being very specific. You don't get passed over. This is going to be on you as well. And he will stretch out, verse 13, his hand against the north. It indicates, as it says in a few verses, Assyria destroying it. And I will make Nineveh a desolation. I'd make Jonah happy, finally, again. A dry like a dry and dry like a wilderness. Verse 14. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her. All the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. So here we have pasture land. It's not cities. The buildings are completely ruined. They're gone. It pictures an incredible desolation. And what's interesting, when God has things inspired to be written, why would it say the cormorant and the bittern? Well, even the margin sort of hints that they know what a cormorant is. It's not exactly a pelican, but it's very light, much like it. But a cormorant had a voracious appetite. Pelicans have a pretty good appetite too, especially when we're cleaning fish, right, Harry? You got to be really careful. They get very aggressive. They love every and I've had it when I'm out fishing. If you don't watch what you're doing, they'll come and just grab it right off you as you're putting the bait on the hook. They'll just nail it. And a cormorant was even worse. It had these short, stubby legs and large beak, looked a little bit different. Same thing with a bittern. And they're going to be in the upper lintels. They're going to be upright, wherever you look, there they are, watching, waiting to pounce to get what little bit of food there might be left. And their voice is going to sing in the windows. Well, they don't really have that pleasant of a voice. Frankly, just the opposite. And desolation will be in the threshold. So everywhere. And then he said he's going to uncover, he's going to uncover everything. So it's going to be exposed. Similar to what's going to happen to every person when God says, your works, You can hide them, you can bury them, you can do things to make it so you can't, others can't see it. They think, oh man, you're really, wow, I'm impressed. And we do this as human beings. Governments do it, leaders do it, businesses do it, the world does it, churches do it, fellowships do it. We try to put our best foot forward and use our church face all the time, but and there's partly some of that's okay as provided it's genuine. But he says it's going to be exposed. It's going to be right out there. This is the rejoicing city. Now, nothing worried this city before. They were full of pride. They dwelt carelessly, that said in their heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she becomes a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand, just pff, pff, get out of here. Oh, that's awful. And so these people were so full of pride. We're going to look at several verses here. Nothing worried them. I will refer you to Revelation 18. You can read that chapter, quite explicit. But let's read Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8, and then chapter 45, verse 21.
Isaiah 47:8.
I think that's the one.
Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children.
Okay, and then 45:21.
Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me.
Okay, so this here we see them in their heart, they said, I am. There's none beside me. There was so much pride involved. Anybody remember Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28? I will rise above. Coming in and out of the physical and the example of the king and prince of Tyre and Babylon, meaning Satan. Just full of pride. What's interesting is when people then, afterwards, they didn't even realize the city had been there. It was so desolate, so destroyed. When we become so filled with pride, this can happen to us individually as well as a nation. And so when they went by, they said, the beast to lie down, it was desolation. You pass by and you hiss and wag his hand, whatever. There's nothing there. Waste of time. It's empty, desolate, few beasts laying down. Now let's go to chapter 3. Because here we have an appeal to Jerusalem to repent, with also, and this is important, promises to come. It's very easy to get in a woe, dismal, negative attitude, forgetting that after all this destruction and horrible things and correction, judgment, there's promises to come. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She did not obey the voice. She did not obey the voice she received, nor the correction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to her God. Sometimes we can be like this. Nations can be like this. Leaders, churches, church leaders, to where when they're given correction, they just ignore it. They don't obey God. They don't trust Him. They don't draw near to Him. Verse 3. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. So this gets pretty specific. Here he said, he's talking about Jerusalem. He said, the heads of government, they're like beasts. Okay? Her princes are like roaring lions. Her judges are like evening wolves. They're like beasts. Verse 4. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. So here you have an attitude towards the law. They have done violence. They're not standing by it. They're not keeping it. And they really just simply didn't want to. They had no desire. These are the prophets. They're light. They're empty heads. And they're treacherous persons. They just preach nice Christian living sermons. They don't tell you anything about how we need to repent and change and be converted, if you will. He just gives soft things that sound so good and pleasing that everybody loves to go there. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary and they have done violence. So they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. There is a cross-reference to this, I think, in Habakkuk 1 verse 4. Let me, Eric, can you buzz back there and see? I think that's what I had written a note. I can't read my writing. That's pretty normal.
Yes, therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds.
Okay, yeah, it was what I wanted. Okay, now thanks. Let's go to verse 5. This is interesting. The just Lord is in the midst thereof, so he's right in the middle. He will not do lawlessness. Every morning does he bring his judgment to light. He doesn't fail, but the unjust know no shame. What is it talking about? The beginning of the day, you know, every morning I get up and I'm 99% of the time, I am up when it is dark. And I like to make my coffee and have a glass of water and sit. And when it's warm enough, like I can now, and watch the sun come up, the light come up, where you can see things. It should be the clearest time of day. That's why it said Christ got up early. David did the same thing to pray. He rose up early before daylight. But when it first starts to come up, it's clear, except for like today when it was foggy. But usually it's clear. And your judgment should be clear. Every morning does he bring his judgment to light. So he doesn't wait till, you know, it's dark or, you know, as the sun's gone down past twilight. No. First thing, every morning he brings his judgment to light. He doesn't fail. But the unjust, they have no shame. They could care less. They don't even blush. They're not even embarrassed. I've known of people like this when I've mentioned how they've treated people or how they've lived their lives. Some people, I know the chiropractor I go to had a young girl that just she's no longer working there. She's going to get married here in a couple 3 weeks. Gail and I are going to go to her wedding. Wonderful little girl. From a large family. And one day we were in there and she said, well, I'm engaged. And I said, oh, that's incredible. That's such good news. I said, well, I said, does he treat you right? And she kind of looked down and she said, yeah. And I said, well, does he love you? Do you love him? Yeah. Why am I asking these questions? Well, we happen to be very good friends with this girl. And she started turning red. I said, did I say something? She said, no. And I said, it's so cool to see somebody blush again. Because people don't anymore. Some of the most ridiculous things happen, horrible things, they don't blush. And the unjust, they have no shame. They don't care what they've done. I was thoroughly disgusted by all the pardons that I saw take place right before the changeover of presidents. I'm not saying one's better than the other. I didn't say that. But the pardons, guys should have turned beet red and said, man, I can't pardon that person. So they weren't, these unjust aren't even buried or embarrassed. When we sin, we should feel guilty. You should. Because you know in your heart that was sin. That's breaking God's law. And you should be embarrassed. We should. If you're not, well, I don't care. Well, there's a bigger problem there than I sure won't, certainly want to tackle. Verse 6, I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passes by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man. There is none inhabitant. There's nobody there. It's like a deserted city. Have you ever seen some of these futuristic shows? I think of one, Escape to New York, years ago, and they have all, I don't like all these stupid, I don't watch most of them, but where everything is devastated. I remember when I was in grade school, and some of you are going to say, man, you're an old geezer, but some of you are older than me. We used to do some things. We lived by Offutt Air Force Base, which is Strategic Air Command, if you know what that is. We had 24-hour aircraft and surveillance because there was a real threat of a Cold War with the Soviet Union. And so in school, we did some things. One was called duck and cover. They had this video of a turtle. I could still hear the jingle. And we would crawl under your desk and you duck your head and you cover up in case of a nuclear war. And then they would talk about going into, we had these, you'd go into a shelter. You could go to a mall, a movie theater. You would see this sign. I have one in my garage, radioactivity, fallout shelter. You can all go down in here and you'll be protected. And I remember the teacher talking about, well, if you're in there and then after the nuclear bomb hits, after amount of time, you come up out of there and you're alive. And I said, well, what's it going to look like? Well, there'll just be, 3 feet of ash everywhere, no trees, no people, no animals. And then you go out and go find another fallout shelter or a place to go for protection, a cellar, and you find somebody and then you repopulate the earth, she said. And I'm like, why would I want to come back up into that when everything is gone? It's completely desolate. And she said, no one's ever asked that question. I said, why don't you just stay above ground? When it hits, you're evaporated, you're dead immediately, there's no pain, you're done. And she said, let's move to the rest of this story. So I said, it'd be completely desolated. There'd be nothing. Why would I want to come out and there's nothing? When we had a hurricane here afterwards, it was really something else, but there was still some trees, people, some dead rats laying around. There was, some a little bit of noise. And so there was still something there, but it never made sense to me. Why would, so here you have this completely deserted. There's nothing. The cities are gone. There's no people. There's no one inhabiting it. In verse 7. Surely, I said, you will fear me. You will receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punish them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doing. So he said, even though they were so awful and so prideful and so bad, they would get up early to do evil. The direct opposite of what God says we should be doing. Because corruption was a way of life. Similar to today, you still have forces, people that get up. I know when I worked security in Texas for a campus years ago, decades ago, we had an active force just as active well before, during the night, before the sun came up as during the day. And my boss, who's deceased now, used to say, The folks that we need to keep an eye out for are just as active. They get up earlier than most people like us do. And so, we forget that, but they got up early to do evil. I hope we never get up early to do something that goes against what God says. Verse 8. Notice this. Therefore, wait upon me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. This is getting really depressing, folks. This is getting really bad. He says, I'm doing this to stop them from killing each other. So I'm going to rise up determined. You can look at Revelation chapter 16. In fact, Eric, can we go there? Revelation chapter 16, verse 14 to 16.
For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place and he called in Hebrew Armageddon.
The battle of the great day of the Lord, not going to be something that to look forward to, if you will. And so as we read through here, like I said, verse 8 is starting to get really depressing, and God must have understood that because he says, okay, let's go to verse 9. In verse 9, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So here you have what it says. Here we have, and I don't know if you can see my Bible. I'll try to turn it here, but in my Bible, can you see the thousand on there? So I wrote that down across the verse so it jumps out at me when I'm reading it. This is a millennial setting. And the people's lips won't be contaminated with the talkings of idolatry, improper words. It's going to be one pure language. I'm going to make some comments here, just thinking out loud. Will God, stay with me here, will God reverse the language to prior to the Tower of Babel? Anybody ever think about that? Will it go back to when they all had one language? We sort of forget that. Gail, you and I wouldn't have had to learn Spanish, French, German, Chinese, nothing. Just English. No, because it wasn't English then. And it wasn't Hebrew either, by the way, for those that think it was. Doesn't say that. But will it go back to the language prior to the Tower of Babel? Who knows? Here's what's interesting. I first went through the minor prophets in detail, like we're doing now, in 1983. And the 1983 almanac, so this is going back a long time, and I'll bring it to 2025 in a minute. There were 50 million people in the Philippines. There were 70 dialects. In 2025, there are 114.9 million people and 70 dialects. Now, you may say, oh, how do 70 dialects? How would you learn that? Well, Gail can tell you this. When we traveled to Guatemala, and Noe's on here, he can confirm this. When we were in Guatemala and we traveled, I remember to Quetzaltenango or Xela, to other places, there were 22, and there still is, 22 different Mayan, Mayan dialects. I was trying to learn Spanish better. Gail was trying to learn Spanish. And it was very difficult at the Feast of Tabernacles and other travels. you would meet indigenous people and they had these different dialects. Now, we have here up where Kathy's from, where you wash the car and park the car and get some orange juice and Puberty and Wooster up near that area. Or you got down here where you can talk with a very strong Southern accent, or if you get down Louisiana, it becomes Cajun, very difficult. You go out to California, and I'm going to be nice because Clark's on, but they have their own language, the younger folks especially. And so, but 22 dialects was very difficult. And then as we began to travel to all the other Spanish-speaking countries, for example, popcorn in English. You all know what popcorn is, I think. Well, there's eight different words for popcorn. Each country had a different word. Well, in Guatemala, there were several different words for popcorn. So it wasn't really simple to learn as we kind of cut our eye teeth on that. In India, you're going to love this. This is one of the things in working with Ezekiel. We've had the discussion. Do we want to have sermon messages translated or my letter? There are 14 national languages, 1,652 different dialects. So if we think Southern, Northeastern, Wisconsin, Minnesota, Minnesota. Look at that, 1,652 different dialects. And what it says here, they will serve him with one consent. Not only is it talking about the heart and the language, but the sonsino in the Bible, and I don't think I marked it. Take me too long to look it up, but where it talks about one shoulder, it's talking about when you have animals working together and you put the yoke on them, they're the same height, the same type of animal, the same age, the same strength, and it's just seamlessly one consent. They work together. One of my favorite verses is Amos 3:3. I think that's the one. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You've got to be agreed to be able to walk together. And so it says the Father and the Son are one. We all have one spirit, one body, meaning the spiritual body, if you will. That's going to be very, very important. So that language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord. That's going to be interesting for those folks. Don't want to offend anybody, but like to have certain pronunciations of the Father or His Son. Because everybody's going to have the same name. I'm going to use, for example, and this I'm not being sarcastic. You have the YHVH, Yahovah, Jehovah, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahovah. All the different things, and they're all, no, it's got to be like this. And so you've got one language that calls upon his name of the eternal, the Lord, to serve him with one consent in their heart. It's very important. And, Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and how pleasant, I'm trying this from memory, it may not be exact, it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil that came down off Aaron's beard and flowed down onto his garments. It is like the dew on Mount Hermon. Revision of it or shortly, but that unity. So there's going to be one language to call, one consent. Verse 10. Verse 10. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring my offering. So here we see verse 11, in that day you shall not be ashamed for all your doings. You have transgressed against me. Then I will take away out of the midst of you them that rejoice in your pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. So here we have the millennial setting, Israel is going to be the example. Isaiah 66:2 says, "To this man will I look, of a humble and contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." So he's going to verse 12, "Leave those that are humble there. I will leave in the midst of you an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." Verse 13, again, the millennial setting here. "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." Verse 14, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." In James chapter 5, do you remember what it says when you're sick, what you should do? Before you call on the elders of the church to be anointed, you pray. And it says, if you're not sick and you're happy, sing. Sing psalms. Rejoice. So it says, here, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. We don't want to get too excited now. We have to be conservative. Don't rejoice too much. Remember what Micah said to David, her husband? "You can't dance. I don't like that. You shouldn't be that happy and rejoice like that." Why? During church services, you better never raise your hands and say hallelujah, or during a prayer, do this. Because that's not what God's people do. Excuse my sarcasm. That's why I don't say anything about that. During the feast, during church services, I don't have somebody over me telling me, "No, you got to teach them they can't do that." If somebody says hallelujah, you need to go talk to them and say, we don't do that during church. When I moved to the South in the Carolinas, it was new to me because people would say, "Hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord." Now, it can get out of hand and become obnoxious, but if someone's moved with all their heart to be glad and rejoice, knock yourself out, as they say. Go for it. Verse 15, "The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of you. You shall not see evil anymore." The King of Israel, the Lord, yes. Verse 16, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, and to Zion, do not let your hands be slack. I want to comment on this because this is important for all of us as his children and his people and his disciples. Don't fear, but don't let your hands be slack. Don't go hide. Don't be slack. Don't be lazy. Don't say, "Oh, I'm just going to take a year and do nothing. 2 years, 5 years, I'm too old to do anything anymore." God says what? You don't fear anymore? Rejoice, but do not let your hands become slack. Don't become lazy. So if you're one that says, "Oh, I'm too tired to study. I'm too tired. A little bit of prayer, but I've done my time. I've been in the church 40 years. I've done my time." No. There's this interesting thing, the parable of the workers, the laborers in the vineyard. Do you remember? Those that came in the last hour were paid the same that those that worked all week. The example is there's not a famine of the word, folks. And so we must keep doing by how we live our relationship with one another, with God. Grow in grace and knowledge. Those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. So many opportunities. Well, how are we doing? Don't go hide. Don't bury your talent so no one takes it. It's just for you. Because you're going to work out your own salvation and the rest of the sad sacks will be on their own. No. Don't be slack. Verse 17. The Lord God is in the midst of you. He is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. So you don't need to be fearful. God is with you. Verse 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of you, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. I'm going to gather up those that have had all these difficulties, all these challenges. And when other brethren have challenges, we need to make sure we stay strong with our relationship with God and don't cave in with them and fall apart, because that's not what God called us to do. I'm going to share something with you. Sometimes people call and they're just unloading on you all the horrible things they're going through. And sometimes I want to say, well, you think you got it bad. Let me tell you my woes. But then I'm reminded, God says, no, don't do that. Focus them on me and what's coming. And he says, he will rest in his love. He will joy over them with singing. For I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of you to be, whom the reproach of it was a burden. It was a living mess for some of you. Verse 19. Behold, at that time, I will undo all that afflicts you, and I will save her. This is what I meant. It goes to the good news here, folks. Verses 9 to verse 20. I will save her that halts and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. I'm going to deal with your captors. I'm going to release you, the captives. And Eric, can we read Micah chapter 4, verse 2? I think that's what I want, first verse.
Micah 4:2.
Uh-huh.
Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Can you hear the song, Eric, that we always sing at the feast? Oh, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Da, 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 da. Very upbeat. So, and then in Zechariah 14, it talks about going up year by year. What happens if they don't? Well, they're not going to get any rain. And we all know what happens if you don't get rain. No rain, no food, no food, no eat, no eat, you die. And so he said, you're going to be praised for your works. Let God do that. We shouldn't do that. Let him do that. Verse 20. At that time, the time when they have peace and God is with them, I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes. Thus saith the Lord. They're going to know their identity. And friends, our identity is we are, I've said this so many times before. My mom used to, she'll remember this. She used to travel up to a church area in Wisconsin to visit us. And she'd walk in the door, and there was this one man that would come up, and he would say, hi, I'm so and so, elder from Beloit. And she'd say, well, hi, I'm Joellen, church member from Omaha. And I used to laugh because it was so funny. But I asked the man one time, I said, what is your identity? What are you? Well, I'm an elder in the church. I said, you know what my identity is? I am a child of God, and you are a child of God. So you can say, well, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, all the different titles this world gives us, but we're his children, and they're going to have their identity back. Prior to what, before the captivity just totally ransacked everything. And that's why it says Christ will come back and he will be the King of Kings. His government, everything else, make America great again, ain't going to be interesting to him. Whatever the thing of the past, whatever it was that was your go-to thing, he will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Master. And so this is a wonderful time to look forward to. There's a lot of really horrible stuff going to happen before. But Zephaniah, again, like all these books, we go through it. I'm hoping that you're thinking, wow, I'm really glad we went through all these not so minor prophets, because they're just packed of what's going to happen in more detail. But then the good news, which is what the gospel means, the good news of the coming change of this world, the governments, the process, the thinking process, the language, the heart, the culture, however other synonyms you can come up with, that's coming. We're going to suffer before then, some of us horrifically. It's not going to be easy, but there's a scripture that says, I'll let you search it out. We see through a glass darkly, but what we see is when we become what we will be. That sounded like a famous presidential candidate. When we become what God says we'll be spiritually, it will seem as nothing what we went through. That's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? As we go through what we face, and we become so inward focused and myopic of how bad things are, how we feel, how awful, all the woes and gloom, which we all face, that is not the Spirit of God, folks. The Spirit of God is what? Of power, love, and a sound mind. And the spirit of the children of disobedience that's in the media, the world, social media, our work, the culture of this world is to suck us in so we forget what's coming. And it is coming. That's a promise. And Romans 8, 28 says, all things work to good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And then a couple of verses later, Romans 8, 31, if God be with us, who can be against us? And he's going through. So you were made fun of, you were oppressed, you suffered, you were in prison, you were treated horribly, you starved, you were beat up, all these things. He says, I'm going to reverse all that. And what's going to take place? And if we remain steadfast and keep enduring in that relationship with God and one another, the Father and His Son, we will have a front row seat, if you will, helping all the people that say, oh, I'm sick. Oh, I feel terrible. Oh, I'm 120 years old. I hate life. And we're going to say, look what you have to look forward to. Knock it off, please. I went through that. I know. Doesn't make it any less difficult. I'm going to share something. I may get in trouble here. But Pam and Anthony Kimmons, we talk to them just about every day, and they called the other night. I've never seen somebody that can be as positive as Pam as she's dying of cancer. And we told her that. Some of us whine and fuss and bellyache and complain. I do it. God says what? Go back and read when we're done tonight, verse 9 to 20. Read that and see if you don't have joy, singing, happiness, something, if there's any possibility of that. That will help. And I'll be the first to tell you it's going to get difficult for all of us. It just will. It will. That's promise. He said, I suffered, leaving you an example. You will suffer. Do it well. Take it patiently. Be joyous. It's easier said than done, I know. Pray for one another. Encourage one another to good works. And a famous song, I think it might have been World War I, I'm not sure, Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between. Food for thought. So, couple minutes, open it up. Any comments? If you don't have one, it's okay. We will plan on having a couple, three sessions of the overview of Haggai. I want to have a lot of things I want to say about Haggai. So that's the next book in the order that we have in the Bible in front of me. I know some of you prefer the inspired order. That's the only one you can use, and that's your choice, and that's fine. No problem. Enjoy it. But I use this one. And so Haggai is next. We will go to that. So, again, if you have a comment, you need to unmute yourself, but please go ahead. Mr. Harry.
Yeah. Yes. Looking at the book of Zephaniah, to me, it pictures the period of time that we're living in now, the area around Israel, and of course, the rest of the world is prior to the tribulation period of time, which it carries us through the tribulation, the punishment that man is going to receive because of our rebellion against God's way of life, and that. And it brings us at the end in chapter three. Into the period of time of the future of the millennial period of time, and there's hope. It's telling us that where we are in now, there's going to be a period of real rough time, but and then it covers the book, the end of the book is the hope and what it's going to be like when God is here ruling upon this earth here. And there's going to be peace and harmony amongst mankind. So it's a positive book. It ends up being positive, it tells us where we were at. That's what I get out of Zephaniah is overview of the whole book. I don't know if that's correct or not.
That works for me. Did you know?
Okay.
We had we you know, here's the thing. When you read the Word of God, each one of us, and again, nothing you said was incorrect. And if it was, far be it for me to say anything, because what we get out of God's Word, it can be collective, but it's also very individual. And you can read a verse
Oh, yeah.
and it'll apply to you a certain way, or hear a sermon. I don't know how many times I've given a sermon message and somebody's either said, "Wow, that was fantastic. You were talking right to me." I go, "Actually, I wasn't." Or, "You were talking about me. I'm offended. You picked me out. You singled me out." No, I really didn't. I was talking about me. And so depending when you read the Word of God, you read something. Yeah, you get the general context, but also, what is it? How does it help you and edify you and to grow and to change? That's so important. That's why it says every word of God, we use all of it for edification, for correction, for education, all the different things we do. And it's fascinating. And it lives and it breathes and it moves and it motivates and it humbles and it corrects. And it encourages. If I could do one thing for the people of God right now, would be to wave a magic wand, if there was one. There is one, actually, it's his spirit, but that people would be more positive no matter what they're going through and focus on what's coming and the goodness of God and get out of the doldrums of how bad everything is. Yes, people are suffering horribly. Nations are suffering. There's cancer. There's disease. When I'm in physical therapy, I cry because it hurts. I don't like it. But you know what? It is what it is. But what's coming? Someday, this old body, I'm not going to have it. I won't have to worry about it anymore. But if we're not careful, we're going to get into this method, this mindset that the world is filled with in the government, the politics, the education, religion. That's why I gave that message, doom, despair, and agony and gloom on me. Because that's not the way God thinks, even though that, like Harry said, that's all going to happen. But there is good news. If we claim to preach the kingdom of God by our example and collectively, whether however we do that as a fellowship, a church, a group, a family, that we need to be about our Father's business. The good news of the soon coming, relatively speaking, kingdom of God. And I have my days, trust me. Ask my wife, ask Harry, those of you that know me. I have my days, but we can't stay there. So I beat that horse to death. Anyway. All right. Eric's still eating, so he didn't offer me any. That must mean we need to quit. Any other, Gail, go ahead.
This is not related to the Bible study, but just wanted to remind the ladies tomorrow I'll have my ladies leading ladies Bible study tomorrow night.
I'll be sending that out here a little bit. Yep, tomorrow night. She's going to talk about something, but anyway.
Jehoshaphat.
Huh?
Jehoshaphat.
Jehoshaphat? You ate the Jehoshaphat? Okay. All right, let me see. Who do we have? Look at my other screen here. Who do we have on? Bill Garrett, are you still with me, buddy? You might have faded into fisherman's dreamland. I don't know.
Nope, I'm just barely still awake.
Okay, well, I won't ask you then.
No, it's okay.
You sure?
Yeah, I'm a...
Okay, well, if you're barely still awake, arise, O Israel! And would you give the closing prayer?
Sure.
Thank you.
Almighty and all-powerful God, we come before you, before your presence, because we need your strength and we need your help. Father, you are the Almighty and the all-powerful God, and you've given us instructions in your word. Help us to read your word, to understand your word, open up our minds so that when we hear the word, that we can understand. And Father, we ask you that you will be with those that couldn't be with us tonight and those that are suffering. And we ask that you will watch over us and take care of us because we need your help. You are the Almighty and the all-powerful God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, he died so that we can live. And well, Father, we ask all of these things in his name, in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is Christ. Amen.
Amen.